Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We've been having a few technical problems this morning, so our thoughts are with those behind the keyboard there, and that's why you've got hymns and psalms. Has everyone got sight of a book of hymns and psalms? Have we got? Will you bless you? Let's just take those few minutes while Lynn gets the books to just sort of still our hearts. And I mean, we had fun and games getting here this morning, and I'm sure some of you have as well. It's a good job my husband knows his way around Whittlesey, because I hadn't got a clue where I was going. Why is it when they put diversion signs up, they don't tell you where you're being diverted from and where you're being diverted to? It would help. But hey-ho, we are here. And then we had a nice tour around the car park. Couldn't park there. So we're parked at the side of the church here. So I think we've got to wait until everybody goes home before we can go home today. So there we go. Lovely. Thank you very much. Can you just put your hand up if you haven't got a hymn book? Everybody covered? Yes? No excuse not to sing now, you see. No, I think we're all right now, Lynn. Bless you. Right. So I'd like to start our service this morning with some words from Psalm 47. And it's a good job you've got your hymn books, because it reads, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise, for God reigns over all the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Praise his holy name. Amen." And we are indeed going to sing hymn number 10. "Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King." I know you've probably heard all you want to hear about about this particular subject, but did you see the coronation of King Charles?
Yes.
Oh, good. All those nobles gathered together, like we've just said in the psalm, representatives of so many nations. And no matter what your feelings about the kings and ceremony and royalty and all the rest of it, it was quite a spectacle, wasn't it? And I'm going to fly the flag. Nobody does military spectacle quite like we do in this country, does it? But the biblical significance of the ceremony was huge. And I do wonder, I think it's the first time I've ever been aware, well, first time I've ever been aware, yeah, I mean, I can just about remember Queen Elizabeth's coronation. I can remember sitting in front of a little 9-inch television screen anyway, but that's about all, because I was only smaller than that one. So I'm not that old, you see. But it was the first time that I was made aware of the actual significance of all the various things that he'd been given. And let's face it, the poor old boy, he did have a lot to carry by the time they'd finished, didn't they? And don't even go to why one glove. I'm still trying to work that one out, but there you go. But what was it that grabbed you the most about the whole of the ceremony? William kissing his father. Yes, that was quite, yeah. I know what you mean, yes.
Promise to serve.
Promise to serve, yes. Now, come on, you usually talk to me a bit better than this.
Harry's exclusion.
Oh, I think we'll leave that one to one side, shall we? Yes. No, I don't think we'll go there. Well, actually, the bit that fascinated me the most, and it just shows what a perverse sort of creature I am, was the bit that you're not allowed to see. You know, when the screens go up, the anointing, the very personal, intimate part of the ceremony. And when you think about it, here we have an earthly king stripped of all pomp and regalia and all the rest of it, kneeling before the King of Kings in a one-to-one with God. And that, to me, really struck home, because that was reminding not just Charles, but everybody else, who he serves. And it's not just you and me. He serves the King of Kings. And I think that came over through the commentary that was given. That came over very, very clearly. It was quite heartrending and quite moving, really, for me. And when he is anointed, when the monarch is anointed, he's anointed with oil from the Holy Land. And it's used to anoint his head, his heart and his hands. And I've always thought in the past, when we weren't told, that it was just his head that was anointed. But why do you think we've got the three, the head, the heart and the hands? You didn't think you got to think this morning, did you, when you came to church? The Trinity, that's one point, yes. Brilliant, spot on. Girl gets a gold star. The head, the heart and the hands, the three main parts of our body that we are called to use in the service of God. To think as God would have us think. To have the emotions and the feeling and the heart as God would have us use that. And our hands to physically serve. So the thinking, the feeling and the doing, which is what Shirley, how long have I known you? So it's the three main things that we are asked to use in the service of God. And that translates down to every single one of us, doesn't it? We may not be a king or a queen, but we can still allow Jesus to anoint us by guiding us in our thinking, our feeling and our doing. And I think all of that requires prayer. So just a short prayer. Loving Lord, take all we have, all we are, and all you know we can be, and all you know we can do in your service. Anoint us in our thinking, in our feeling, and in our doing, so that we may bring glory to your holy name. Amen. And let's share together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now Nathan and Ben are going to wait upon you for your offertory, please. Yeah? Thank you very much. From the abundance of your gifts to us, Lord, we bring this token of our love and our gratitude. Take and bless all that is given in these bags, through bank payments and through the food bank. Bless those who give and those who will benefit, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Thank you. Lord, we offer this time of quiet to you. As we rest in your presence, speak to each one of us as you know we need. Open our hearts and minds to your leading, that we may know your will for us. Amen. We're going to hear the reading from Acts first, if we may, please. Oh, hang on a minute. No. Sorry, Sheila. Yes, we're going to sing again. Sorry. Number 592, and then we'll hear the reading from Acts. Alleluia, sing to Jesus. And the reason that I chose that hymn was because the first verse harks back to what we were saying about the coronation. His the sceptre, his the throne. Charles serves under the dominion of God. And then in the second verse it says, Alleluia, not as orphans are we left in sorrow now. And it speaks of him being taken up into heaven. And that leads us into our reading from Acts chapter 1.
Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power within the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as if he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Amen.
Thank you very much. And we sing again hymn number 278, Ye Servants of God.
Thank you.
We're going to hear another reading now from John's Gospel, chapter 17.
After Jesus said this, he looked down from towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted them authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus prays for his disciples. "I have revealed to you those whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one."
Okay. Thank you very much. Those poor disciples, what they've been through over the last few weeks. And they've had to deal with wild swings of emotions through what we call the Easter period. First of all, the horrors of the Good Friday, with the anguish that they felt for Jesus, the fear that they felt for themselves, the guilt over what they'd done or not done, the confusion about their future now that Jesus' mission has apparently failed. Then there's the beginning of rumours that Jesus was alive, with all the hope and terror and sheer perplexity of that. It must have been difficult for them to sort of compute, I think the modern terminology is, all that was going on. And then, it would appear, some normality again, though a much more wonderful normality, because Jesus was back among them. They're not sure how, but he's there. He's with them. He's talking with them. He's teaching them. He's making them feel that they are once again the centre of God's world, just as he always did. It's very unclear from the Gospels and from Paul's writing just how long this period between the resurrection and the ascension was. The church's liturgical year makes it very short, while Paul seems to extend it into including the appearance to him on the Damascus Road. John's account is the most vivid, with the details of significant meetings and memorable meals. I can't even say it. Memorable meals with Jesus. But I think for sheer poignancy, these first few verses from Acts are hard to beat. In verse 6, the disciples are clearly imagining that life will now go on just like it used to in the old days, only better. Jesus now seems willing to concentrate just on them, with no preaching or teaching or healing outsiders. And he listens to them and he answers their questions without the impatience and sometimes the teasing that often marked their relationship before. They forget all their doubts about his mission, the doubts about the crucifixion with what had happened there, and they're back to believing that Jesus is going to take over Israel and that they will be part of this thrilling new ruling party. Good days. And suddenly they find that that's not how it's going to be, and Jesus is not actually going to stay with them. Talk about pulling the rug out from underneath them. So as they trudge back to Jerusalem, back to that upper room again, the flatness of the description in Acts, it's striking, really. Deflated would probably be one word. Confused, definitely another one. Because we hear, but then we actually hear nothing about their emotions. No fear, no despair, no joy, no details in the Bible. In fact, they seem to be all out of feelings. I should imagine that their minds were so confused now that feelings, well, they wouldn't have known where to go, would they? And tiredly, they just get on with things, waiting for whatever this thing was that Jesus said he would send to help them, though they're not really sure that they'll recognise that when it comes. So one minute they're the inner circle, waiting to hear about the plans that Jesus has for the kingdom of Israel and their vital part in the matter. And the next minute, well, they're back to being a leaderless, purposeless group of people. Jesus has actually refused categorically to tell them what is going on. They say, you know, what's going to happen? And Jesus quite smartly tells them, it's not for you to know. But you will know when it does happen. He's left them to get on with the job. And it's a very daunting job that he's left with them. They have to be witnesses all over the world, he said. So this Holy Spirit, whatever it was, had better be good, because it's going to get them, if it's going to get this sort of emotionally drained bunch of waifs and strays into anything like an active and, what's the word I'm looking for? Well, if they're going to be of any use. But hopefully, and it would seem to be, this bunch of waifs and strays that don't know which way's up at the moment, they have learned two things through what they've been through as a group. They've learned, for a start, to stick together. So whatever happens this time, when whatever it is that Jesus is going to send them comes, they want to witness it together. And the second thing is, they have learned to keep on praying. If the crucifixion wasn't the end of all that they'd understood about God's purpose, then his purposes have to be much deeper, much wider, and much stranger than anything they could possibly imagine. And their only chance of not getting it hopelessly wrong again was to keep on praying. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? It doesn't matter how confused we are, whether we don't know which way is right and which way is wrong. Keep praying. That's what underpins everything that we are, everything that we do. But I think probably the disciples themselves didn't fully recognise what the significance of those two lessons were. Sticking together and praying are to become two of the defining characteristics of the new Christian community that Acts goes on to tell us about as the new church evolves and develops. But in those passages that we've read this morning, prayer and community are very obvious. Jesus' prayer for the disciples is that they may be as one. Christian unity bears witness to our understanding of God's unifying, reconciling work in Christ, which is not just something that he chooses to do, but which demonstrates the very nature of Jesus. Jesus' prayer for the disciples underpins what we have already seen in Acts, which is why the readings were that way round. Jesus knows that the disciples are probably feeling totally bereft, rather left behind, left out of God's discussion or not being consulted by God. And why should they? But there we go. But he says, I am no longer in the world. He knows he's going to the Father. But, he says, they are. They have to stay in the world. They have to be who they are. They have to be our witnesses in the world. So he asks for protection for them. Not that they should be hedged round by a ten-foot brick wall, but that they should be given the strength and the courage and the gifts and everything that they will need to cope with life and to witness to Jesus' love. But he also asks for protection for the followers so that they may be one. And in their unity, they will demonstrate the loving unity of God. And it still applies to us today. Jesus still prays that we may be one. Not least because we are always so much stronger together. United we stand, divided we fall. It's very, very true. When we feel part of something bigger, it keeps our spirits up, even when things are going a bit haywire. It helps us to stay strong under pressure. It gives us someone to lean on, as well as being able to lean on Jesus himself. But just like those disciples, we need to be sure of our faith, sure of what we believe in, sure of who we believe in. And this is what Jesus prays for each one of us. And what an amazing thought that the King of Kings prays for you and me and the community in which we live and witness to his love. And we're going to sing again. Gosh, you've gone awfully quiet. 196. Let's raise our voices, shall we? 196. I know that my Redeemer lives. us to take some time now to pray to the God who gives us so much and loves us so deeply and so completely. After each section, I will leave just a short time of silence, and then to my bidding, we are your people. Would you respond? And you are our God. We are your people, and you are our God. Lord, we pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in all areas of the church, till our lives are so changed for good that people notice and are drawn to seek you for themselves. We are your people, and you are our God. We pray for godly leaders and advisors all over the world, that they may have the courage to speak out against injustice and evil, and work for the good of all and to your glory. We are your people, and you are our God. We pray for those affected by our behaviour and our conversation, that we may in future encourage one another by all we do and say. We are your people, and you are our God. We pray for those who have rejected God because of the behaviour of his followers, those who have lost their way, and those who have not yet heard the good news. We are your people, and you are our God. We pray for those who are struggling with life, with ill health, abuse, or neglect. Those who are dying, especially those unprepared and frightened. Wrap each one of them in your arms of love and guide them to your side, where they can know your peace. We are your people, and you are our God. We give thanks for the new life you have made possible through your birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. Grant us the grace to listen to one another and to respond to whatever need may arise. We pray for a spirit of cooperation and generosity in our communities and the faith to keep on praying. Merciful God, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Final hymn this morning is 267, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. Thank you. Now, what have our young people been up to? I'm seeing lots of drawings.
Today we have been looking at the ascension of Jesus, and as you can appreciate, the word ascension and the concept was quite big for the children to wrap their heads around. And Nathan wanted to know, how is it possible that someone can go up in the clouds and we all can't? But I think it was important to highlight to the kids that Jesus leaves us the Holy Spirit. That means God is always with us wherever we go. And we had lots of activity sheets to try and drive that home to the children. So we take the presence of Jesus with us in our hearts, and we live our lives because it helps us to do that. We got really busy with the word search using the ascension of Jesus theme and picked out some keywords from the scriptures which we read today, such as rise, heaven, prophets, fulfilled, forgive. And forgiveness was quite a big one for us today. The kids talked about being offended by their siblings and younger brothers doing things they didn't quite like. But we reiterated that we must forgive. It's important to forgive each other all the time. So that's what we got up to today.
So before we go to refreshments, let's just have a blessing, shall we? Go with God into the world he has placed you in. Know that he walks with you and that Jesus prays for you constantly. And let's share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore.